Iran and the Iranian people. And the auspicious occasion of the celebration of Lord Jagannath's Snan Yantra and Lord Rama's appearance day, Sri Ram Navami. Now, for an ordinary person, it might be a question. I mean, this is the Radha Giridhari temple, but we're worshipping Lord Jagannath and Lord Ram. What is the connection? In fact, it is a common misunderstanding that Hindus, of course, the very concept Hindu is worth discussing, but that Hindus worship many gods, that they are polytheistic. Now, we do not actually find the term Hindu in any of the Vedic scriptures. The term Hindu actually came from the Muslims, who referred to the people living on the other side of the Indus River. But they couldn't pronounce it in quite the same way, so they called it the Indus River, and the people living across from the Indus River became known as Hindus. But actually, the term Hindu is not found anywhere in the Bhagavad Gita or any Vedic scripture. But let us say the followers of the Vedas, in a way you could say the followers of Varnashram Dharma, or more properly, the followers of Sanatana Dharma. And in Sanatana Dharma, which means one's eternal occupation, we do not worship many gods. We worship only one God. We're not polytheistic, but we are monotheistic. But that one God expands himself into many forms, but they are not different entities. They are all the same Supreme Personality of Godhead, just manifested in different forms. One example that our spiritual master Srila Prabhupada gave is of the sun. Somewhere it is sunrise, somewhere it is noon, somewhere it is sunset, somewhere it is 10 in the morning, somewhere it is 4 in the afternoon. And the sun is seen differently from different angles of vision, but it's still the same sun. So these different forms of the personality of Godhead are not different entities or people, but they're the same original personality of Godhead, Krishna, Giridhari, seen from different angles of vision. Another example is of the moon. There's new moon, there's full moon, there's half moon, there's quarter moon, so many different phases of the moon. And the moon appears different in its different phases, but it's the same moon. But different aspects of the moon or different degrees of the moon are illuminated in different phases. So Lord Rama, according to Vedic scriptures, Krishna's two Bhagavan Swayam, Krishna is the original personality of Godhead. And Lord Ramachandra is an expansion of Krishna. He's the same as Krishna. But as Lord Ramachandra, Krishna is manifesting himself a little differently. As Krishna, he manifested himself fully as the Supreme Personality of Godhead. As Lord Rama, he manifested himself as the ideal ruler. And he showed himself to be ideal in so many ways. He set the ideal example in so many ways. Ideal son, ideal brother, ideal husband, but mainly he is known as the ideal ruler. Now, Lord Jagannath is a form of the Lord. You can see him on the altar on the far right. He is a form of the Lord that looks like a statue. Krishna or Rama look like human beings. They're not human beings, they're God, but their form resembles the form of human beings because they descend to attract human beings to their pastimes and service. But Lord Jagannath's form, as you can see on the altar, resembles a wood carving, you could say. Now this raises another question about the Archavigraha, because it is another common misconception that Hindus worship idols, that Hindus are idol worshippers. So what is the Archavigraha, or deity form of the Lord worshipped in the temple? It is also the Lord himself. We're not worshipping, as someone might imagine, a stone or metal or wood. We are worshipping God. Now God is all-pervading, is omnipresent, omnipotent. He can appear anywhere and everywhere at will. As it is, he is in the hearts of every living entity. He's in our hearts right now, but we are unaware of his presence in our heart. And we are unable to perceive him in our hearts with our materially contaminated senses and minds. Our senses and minds are covered, and therefore we cannot see the Lord in our hearts or outside of us. But when one is fortunate enough to attain the association of devotees and hear about the science of Krishna, the science of bhakti yoga, one begins to inquire into the nature of ultimate reality. And at that stage, one may go further and inquire into the method by which we can realize the ultimate reality. And that process is called, technically, bhakti yoga. Yoga means to link with the Supreme, and bhakti means, in broad terms, devotional service, loving, transcendental loving service. And in the practice of bhakti yoga, there are five practices that are especially powerful. And one of them is the worship of the deity in the temple. The deity is the Lord himself accepting a form that we can see. We cannot see him at present in his original spiritual form with our materially covered senses. So the Lord, out of his kindness, out of his mercy, appears in a form that we can see, a form of metal or marble or wood. That is his mercy, to enable us to serve him, to develop our service mood, to awaken our love for him, which is our ultimate goal. So this is a little mysterious. The science is a little difficult for ordinary people to understand at first. But actually, it's not so difficult. Because again, God is all-powerful. He's omnipotent. And he has many energies. But principally, the spiritual energy, Parapakriti, superior energy, and the inferior energy, Aparapakriti, or material energy. But because he is all-powerful, he can change matter to spirit or spirit to matter. Just like an expert electrical engineer, from electricity, he can make a heater or a cooler. It's the same electricity, but depending on how it is manipulated, it can create heat, hot air or cool air. So Krishna, being all-powerful and the origin of all energies, he can turn matter into spirit and spirit into matter. And so he comes in the form of the deity so that we can see him and worship him and serve him. And that wood or metal or stone is transformed into spiritual energy, but we can still see it as if it were ordinary wood or metal or stone. So someone might think, well, if this is all in your mind, you're worshiping the deity, you're offering flowers and food, you're imagining the deity accepts it, but it's all in your mind, actually nothing's happened. Now, in the Bhagavad Gita, Lord Krishna says, Patram Pushpam Phalam Toyam Yome Bhakta Prayachati. You offer him with bhakti, with love and devotion, a leaf, a fruit, a flower, or some water, he will accept it. But some people might think, oh, this is in your mind. We saw you offer the food, and the food on the plate that you offered came out the same after the offering. Nothing happened. But actually, a lot happened. What happened is that the deity ate the food. Now, if he wanted to, he could have consumed it all. He could consume the whole universe if he wanted. He could have consumed it all and left nothing for you. Now, would you be very happy with that arrangement? No. Out of his kindness, he eats it and leaves his remnants for you. But those remnants are spiritualized. In fact, it is said that those remnants are mixed with the nectar of the lips of the Lord. And so that prasad literally means mercy, the remnants or prasad is not ordinary food. It might look like it, but it tastes different and it acts differently upon us. I had a godbrother who, godbrother means disciple of the same guru, who was in India in the Peace Corps. He had not met any of Srila Prabhupada's devotees, but he was just in India in the Peace Corps. And while in India, he visited some of the large temples and had prasad. Mahaprasad, and he noticed there was something different about it. It wasn't just ordinary food, and it wasn't just the ingredients or the recipe, but there was something different about it, a different quality. Then he came back to the United States, back to Buffalo, New York, and there he met Srila Prabhupada's devotees, and they invited him to the ISKCON temple, and there he had prasad again. And he immediately recognized that, oh, this was that same special experience I had eating the food at the temples in India. He could discern that this was different. This was spiritualized. So a lot goes on that we might not be able to see with our blunt senses. Even in the room, there's radio waves. I mean, if you have an instrument, you can pick up the radio or you pick up the wireless signal. So a lot is happening, but it's beyond the range of our direct sense perception. And these are material things, just subtle material things. So what to speak of spiritual things? So the Lord eats and leaves the remnants for us, and by eating the Lord's remnants, we become purified. and in India, big, big people, big government ministers, very wealthy industrialists, they will stand in line just to get a little prasad in their hand. They're not hungry. They could eat very nicely at home. But it's the Lord's remnants. It's spiritual. And therefore, they can travel miles and stand in line for hours just to get a little of that prasad. So, our worship of the deity goes to the Lord. The deity is the Lord. It goes to the deity. It goes to the Lord. There's another school of foolishness that says you can imagine the form in any form. You can imagine the Lord in any form, and for you that's God. Have you ever heard that nonsense? No. And here, Srila Prabhupada gives another beautiful example. The deity, in a sense, is like a mailbox, a postbox. If you put a letter in the postbox, properly addressed and stamped, it's as good as delivering it to the destination, because it will reach the destination. So in that sense, the deity is like a mailbox, and your prayers to the Lord will reach the Lord. But you cannot say, oh, you can put a letter in any box and it'll reach the same destination. No, it has to be an authorized box of the postal department. Then it will reach the destination. It has to be properly addressed and stamped and put into a proper receptacle authorized by the postal services. Then it will reach the destination. So you can't just make any statue or form and, okay, for me this is God, I'm going to worship this as God, and think that it will have the same result, because it won't. In that case, it actually may be a fact that you're worshiping it and nothing is happening, because it's not authorized. It's not proper. So there's a great science to Krishna consciousness in general, bhakti yoga, and to deity worship, murti seva in particular. So today's celebration of Snan Yatra. Snan Yatra, snan means bath. Snan Yatra. Yatra means journey. Snan Yatra is, you could say, the bathing ceremony of Lord Jagannath. But it so happens that Lord Jagannath appeared on the day of Snan Yatra. So it is also the appearance day or birthday of Lord Jagannath. And there's a whole history to how Lord Jagannath appeared in the form in which we see him. But the history is also just for the sake of the Lord's pastimes or lila. Otherwise, Lord Jagannath is eternal. He has his own planet in the spiritual sky, just like Krishna or Rama or Narayan. But he has his pastime of appearing in the material world, and that took place on this date of Snan Yatra. And in the great temple of Lord Jagannath in Puri, in the state of Orissa by the ocean. This is one occasion when Lord Jagannath is taken out of the deity room into public view. There's a pavilion, and in front of hundreds of thousands of devotees, he is bathed. And then, according to the tradition, he catches a cold. Now this, of course, he has an eternal, blissful spiritual body. But this is another one of his pastimes that he arranges to increase our devotion to him and to give us a chance to serve him in a more intimate way. So for 2 weeks, he is taken into seclusion to recover from his cold. And during the 2 weeks, the deity's servants, or pujaris, they take care of him as a sick person, as a patient, and they give him various medicines in the form of fruit juices. The fruit juices are represent different types of medicinal drinks. And also during that time, because the Lord is appearing ostensibly in the form of wood, so during that time, little repairs are made on the body of Lord Jagannath, which appears to be made of wood and paint, and so do a little touching up. And then after 2 weeks, he comes out of seclusion and is again brought to the temple. And from the temple, he is brought for procession, for Rath Yatra. In Puri, there is a period of 2 weeks between the Snan Yatra and Rath Yatra. Here we will be having Rath Yatra next Saturday.
Sunday.
Sunday in Balboa Park.
In 1 week.
So this is our facsimile of the procedures performed in Jagannath Puri. And as it is said, absence makes the heart grow fonder. So other than the pujaris and intimate servants of the Lord, all the other devotees are deprived of seeing him for 2 weeks. And during the 2 weeks, their eagerness to see him again increases. So when after 2 weeks he is brought out again, it is a very, very joyous occasion. And the Lord also has missed his devotees. While he was in seclusion, he was also missing his devotees. So his mood in the Rath Yatra, he wants to go out and see all the devotees because he was feeling separation from them when he was in seclusion for 2 weeks. So it's a very loving reciprocation between the Lord and the devotees during Rath Yatra. And it's also a way that he bestows his mercy even on non-devotees. And it's said that the effects of seeing the Rath Yatra are very powerful. In fact, it is said that one who sees the Rath Yatra is liberated. Just by seeing the deity and dancing, clapping one's hands, singing in the Rath Yatra, one is liberated. Now this might sound like a tall claim, but Srila Prabhupada has explained that at the time of death, All of our life's memories pass through our mind. This is understood to be a fact by people in general. Sometimes even in movies they depict a person's death and different thoughts are passing through his mind and his life. So Srila Prabhupada explains that if one has seen the deity of Lord Jagannath with devotion during the Rath Yatra, when all the different memories of his life are passing through his mind like a movie, when it comes to that image of Lord Jagannath, the movie freezes on that image, and the person will give up his body with seeing the image of Lord Jagannath and go back home, back to Godhead. Hare Krishna. And Lord Ram is better known among Hindus, and in a sense his appearance and activities are more similar to Lord Krishna's and therefore may need less elaborate explanation for those who have some sense of Lord Krishna's appearance and activities and mission. Because Lord Rama basically has the same purpose, but he is acting as the ideal king, the ideal human being, whereas Krishna is acting as the Supreme Personality of Godhead. And therefore Rama, to set the example for us, restricted his behavior in certain ways. For example, Ekapatni Vrat. He accepted a vow to marry only once. And again, he's Sita and Ram are eternally related. They also have their planet in the spiritual world, Ayodhya Dham, which is eternal. But when they come into the material world, they have their pastimes of Ram's taking birth or appearing, Sita's taking birth and appearing, their marriage being arranged and marrying and so on, although they are eternally together. So Ekapatni Vrat, that was the example for us. Marry only once. Whereas Krishna, as the Supreme Personality of Godhead, is the supreme enjoyer. Although he did voluntarily follow some principles to set an example for us, but at other times he asserted himself as the Supreme Personality of Godhead, who is beyond the religious principles that govern the lives of human beings. And so when he was living as a king in Dwarka, he had 16,108 wives or queens. And that is unprecedented in the history of human society. But he did that for that purpose. Confirmed. to show that he's the supreme in every respect. God is not one-sided, but he's many-sided. He's the supreme in everything. For example, in the Bhagavad Gita, Krishna says that of cheats, he is gambling. So even in cheating, he's the supreme, which is good for you to know. Because if you try to cheat him, he's a better cheat than you are, and you'll end up being cheated. So we shouldn't try to cheat God, which many people do. That would be, of course, another topic that could be a whole subject of discussion. But we should be sincere in our relationship with God. We shouldn't try to cheat Him. He's the Supreme Father. Now, an ordinary child might, not guaranteed, and I don't want you necessarily to try it, but an ordinary child might be able to cheat his parents. He might say, I'm going for piano lessons, and do something very different from piano lessons that his parents might not approve of. And he might get away with it, but he might not, so don't take a chance. But we might also think, even if we're convinced that Krishna's in the temple, and we don't want to do something in the temple that would offend Krishna, we might think, all right, he's in the temple, I was on good behavior, but I mean, I can't keep it up all the time. So let's go home, we'll lock the door, we'll pull down the window shades, and we'll do what we want, whether Krishna likes it or not, you know. But Krishna's there. He's everywhere. So you can't cheat him. This is my point. If you try to cheat him, you'll end up cheating yourself. Because you will get the reaction. You'll get the reaction for your sinful activities. That's karma. You can't escape the laws of karma. You might escape the laws of the state, but you can't escape the laws of karma, God's laws. So, Lord Rama set the example in so many ways, and by reading about him or hearing about him, we can learn much about, and not just him, but his associates also, about what it means to be an ideal son, an ideal brother, an ideal husband. From Sita, we can learn what it means to be an ideal wife. There are so many ideal examples in the history of Lord Ram and his pastimes, which are recorded elaborately in Ramayana, Valmiki Ramayana. But there are two full chapters in Srimad Bhagavatam, which are a summary of the Ramayana. So that description is very nice. Coming in Srimad Bhagavatam, the ripened fruit of the tree of Vedic literature, and translated and presented to us by Srila Prabhupada. So we can learn much about how to behave from the example of Lord Rama and other ideal persons. And Lord Jagannath, he is Krishna, he's the original Krishna. But he doesn't look to ordinary vision like the original Krishna. But if your eyes are tinged with the salve of love for Krishna, then you will see Lord Jagannath as Krishna himself. And it's described that when Sri Chaitanya Mahaprabhu was residing at Puri, and he would go to see Lord Jagannath in the temple, he wouldn't see Lord Jagannath as we do, but he would see the original Krishna, Shyam Sundar. He was so eager to see Krishna before he arrived in Jagannath Puri. He was so eager that, and he was walking by foot. That was how people traveled by and large. And walking by foot all the way from Bengal. And when he finally entered the temple and he saw Lord Jagannath, She fainted in ecstasy. I mean, to ordinary vision, it's just sort of a crude statue painted in a very primitive style. I mean, it wouldn't even, you know, qualify as art, you know, as high art by mundane standards. But Lord Chaitanya fainted, fell to the floor in ecstasy. He wasn't seeing stone and wood, he was seeing Krishna, for whom he was so eager. So, tonight, out of the Lord's mercy, we will see his bathing ceremony. We will see how the devotees bathe the Lord according to scripture. And this is a very joyous celebration. The Lord is coming into the world. And when he comes, he brings light into the darkness. He brings knowledge to the ignorant. He brings peace to the troubled. He brings happiness to the suffering. So it's a wonderful occasion. We will be welcoming him and celebrating his appearance. And at the same time, we should also welcome him into our hearts. Actually, the day before the Rath Yatra, I don't know if they observe it here or how they observe it here, there's a festival called Gundicha Marjana, cleansing the temple. Because in the Rath Yatra, the Lord goes on a procession to another temple called the Gundicha Temple, and he stays there for some days, and then he returns to the original temple. So they clean that temple very thoroughly, because during the year it's not really used. So all sorts of dust and straw and sand, debris come into it. And Srila Prabhupada, Srila Bhaktisiddhanta Saraswati Thakur, Srila Prabhupada's spiritual master, has explained that the cleansing of the Gundicha temple can be taken as a metaphor for the cleansing of our hearts, that we want to clean our hearts so it becomes a fit place to receive the Lord. And that should be an ongoing, I mean, that particular festival, Gundicha Marjana, is once in a year. But that should be our ongoing endeavor. That is the process of sadhana bhakti, to cleanse the heart, the temple of the heart, to make it a fit place for the Lord to reside. And the main process for cleansing the heart is the chanting of the holy names of the Lord.
Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare, Hare Rama, Hare Rama, Rama Rama, Hare Hare.
This chanting, Chaito Darpano Marjanam, it cleanses the mirror of the mind. Just like if you look in a mirror, but if the mirror is covered with a layer of dust or dirt, you can't see anything. You can't see who you are. So because our mind, our senses, is materially covered, we don't really know who we are. But in actuality, we are eternal servants of Krishna. So when we chant, cleanse that mirror, Chaito Darpano Marjanam, cleans the mirror of our consciousness, then we will be able to see who we are. And who we are is eternal servants of Krishna. And seeing ourselves clearly in the mirror of the mind means seeing ourselves not in isolation, but in relationship with Krishna. So it means ultimately seeing Krishna. Just like we can see Krishna in the temple and serve Krishna in the temple when we are fully purified by chanting Hare Krishna, by Sankirtan, we will see not only who we are, but we will see who we are in relation to Krishna. And we will be able to serve Krishna in our spiritual forms. Just like Krishna has a spiritual form, we also have spiritual forms, but not with the same potency as Krishna. So this is real self-realization. Self-realization includes God-realization, because that's who we are. We are servants of God. And so this, the chanting, the worshipping of the deity in the temple is very powerful. But there are some requirements. You need the deity. You may need some paraphernalia. You may need some knowledge. You may need some qualification. But the chanting you can do anywhere and everywhere. There are no hard and fast rules for chanting. And therefore, it's the universal process, especially for the present age of Kali. So we will chant together now in all of our activities of worshipping the deity, for example. We also chant along with it. So during the bathing ceremony, we will also be chanting the holy name. But the chanting is such we can do it anywhere and everywhere at any time. And we should do it as far as possible, everywhere, at all times. And that will cleanse our heart. We'll realize who we actually are, which means realizing our eternal spiritual identities as loving servants of Krishna in full ecstasy. Full ecstasy. Hare Krishna.
Hare Krishna.